that you have the strength and the power to do whatever you want. And Father, I pray that our faith isn't based on what you can do. Our faith is based simply on who you are. And you are more worthy than anything that we could ever give you. But Father, you ask for our obedience. You ask for our faith. And Lord, I pray that as we study even tonight, that we have a desire and a longing for you. And Father, all that that looks like in our lives. And God, we just thank you that we can come together tonight in the freedom we have, not only in the freedom of this land to gather, but also the freedom that your Son, Jesus Christ, gives us from the world today. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, I appreciate that tonight. Turn your Bible to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, we're going to look at the Psalms tonight. Before we do, I want to just mention something to you. Kim and I watched this. It was sent to us, and if you have a pencil, you may want to write this down and watch this. It's a YouTube video, and it is The Life of Hansi, H-A-N-S-I. She gives a phenomenal testimony, and she was raised a Nazi. And she was raised in an individual who thought Hitler was God. And she accepted Christ, but how she explains how easy it was for Hitler to come in and win them over is unbelievable. And we look at that and think, how in the world could a man like him walk in and gain their... just their loyalty. And once you watch this, you'll be surprised, because you'll look at our America today and they've done the same thing. They've done the exact same thing. And so I encourage you to watch that, because she has a tremendous definition of what freedom is. And two things she defines is freedom and brainwash. Her definitions are great. So I encourage you to watch that, because you and I live in a world today where we should have and need to have a desire, a yearning, and a longing for God. And she explains it well. And again, as you watch it, you'll know you have the right video when there's a grandma sitting on the stage. They call her grandma. She's an elderly, very, of course, she was around in World War I. She was an orphan in one, and then was in a Nazi youth leader at World War II. So she explains that in through her testimony. Okay. Was that the same one on Focus on the Family? I didn't get it off of that one. But yeah, she was born a very young child and an orphan at the end of World War I, and then was put into the Nazi training and stuff during World War II. She was 30 years old, I believe, at the end of World War II, I think she said. So somewhere in there. But anyway, it's phenomenal. Listen to it, pass it along to all that need to hear it, because just the idea of what brainwash means and what freedom means is unbelievable. So I just want to give that out to you. I did not know it was on Focus on the Family. So that's great if you've seen it, but it's just a really good one. So again, that is the life of... And so you want to make sure, and again, it's H-A-N-S-I, and that's her name. And so you look that up, and you'll see her sitting on stage, and you will be blessed. It's an hour long, so you'd be prepared to sit there and watch it, but it's phenomenal testimony. And she basically describes and challenges the young people in front of her, the whole concept of what America is today, and how America is folding and following the same concept, and we are being brainwashed to believe things that aren't right, aren't true. So I wanted to give that out to you, because tonight as we study in Psalm 63, we find David as king, but we find him at a point in his life where he yearned for God, but understanding that 2 Samuel 15:25 states about the Ark of the Covenant coming back, and when the Ark of the Covenant was there, There was tremendous worship. Well, the ark wasn't there at this point when he wrote 63. David was yearning for God, and the place where they knew God was, the place that they found God, was there where the Ark of the Covenant was. So in David's life, and again, it's not like the lives we have today. We know we are indwelled by the Spirit of God in our life. And so where we are, God is. But in the Old Testament, he didn't indwell all of them. So for them, their understanding of is to be in the presence of God was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And they didn't have it at this time. So his yearning and his longing, what David did, though, is I think very interesting in this psalm is that he satisfied his longing in his soul for the worship by praising God for who he was. So the Ark of the Covenant may not have been there. The present of the Ark of the Covenant may not have been there. But David said, my longing for God is going to be so strong that he satisfies that by just taking a moment and remembering who God is. And so when we do that, there's three areas or three things we'll see as we go through here that it creates. When we have that yearning and that desire for God, there's three things that it will create in us. And David hits on them as we go through the psalm. So we'll start in verse 1 and basically read verses 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So David comes, and the first thing we have, when we have a yearning for God, the first thing we need to do is we need to have a thirst for God. Now, for me to define thirst, or you to define thirst, it's something that you have within you that you want or you're seeking so strongly that you'll do anything for. That thirsting, that longing, that, man, I'm gonna get through this. I'm gonna do this. And many times in our lives, we need to have that same kind of a desire or same kind of yearning when we face the trials of life, when we face the temptations of life, when we just simply walked our journey of life. We need to have such a desire and a thirsting for God that we're able to make the right choices, that we're able to do the right things for God. So when David has this thirsting, and it's quite interesting as he explains it, because the experience in the dry, he was in the wilderness, basically, of Judah when he wrote this. And so when it says that thou, God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. David's saying, God, I got to have you. God, that thirsting that he had, again, and he correlated it, as with most of Scripture, their illustrations were spot on to the time they were in. And so David is sitting in the wilderness. He's sitting in the dry and thirsty land, and I can't help but think that in when he says the end of that verse, where there is no water, he in his mind, picture sitting there underneath the shade of little shade tree that you could find, sitting there in the heat of the hot wilderness of desert and wanting a drink of water. And there's none to be found. There's no water there. Now, I don't know, have you ever been so thirsty that you're looking for the drink, you're looking for the water? sometimes when you get out hiking and you're going out and you're doing a lot of work, or, you know, all of a sudden halfway through the day you realize, man, my mouth is parched. I need that drink. And so all of that said, that's David's heart to God. He's illustrating where he's at. He's illustrating what would satisfy him in the moment of the wilderness of the desert. And he says, boy, that drink of water would be so nice and so soothing. He turns that into a thirst for God. I will seek you early and from his soul. And basically, again, in verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory. It's interesting. What David wanted to see is he wanted to see God again. David watched and known that God did amazing things because he's king now. So he's been through the Goliath scene. He's been through the shepherd boy going through and protecting the sheep. He's been through calming Saul's heart by playing his harp. He's been through all those stages of his life, and he's reflecting back, and he's saying, God, just to see you again. Just to see you again in what? It says in verse 2, the power and the glory. Because we see that by saying, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. God, when the sanctuary in the Old Testament is when you're in the presence of God. It's not, we call this a sanctuary. This didn't exist in the Old Testament. This sanctuary is a place, what? Designated to worship God. And so when David was saying sanctuary, they had their individual sanctuaries. They had got David saying, I thirst for you. Again, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. So I thirst for you so much, God. I just want to see you do things that I've known you've done before. And so, interesting enough, when we see this, one of the first things that we have a yearning or a longing, we need to let that turn into a thirst. You can want something. In fact, you know, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. We plan to get things all the time. We plan our lives all the time. And so we set the plans. Why? Because we want to reach the goal. There's something out there we want. And David is saying that yearning or that longing for needs to be turned into a thirsting to where you will do everything you can to accomplish it. And all he wanted was to have the time together. Again, the tabernacle in Jerusalem, but we realize that the ark was the symbol of the Lord's glory and the symbol of God's strength, and we see that in 1 Samuel 4:21, how David claimed that and had the joy of seeing that evidence of God. I encourage you to go back in your mind a little bit. What will truly give you some thirsting for God is go back in your mind and remember some of the things that he has done for you. Some of the salvation, for one, or go back into your life when things weren't going well. Go back when you had hardships. Go back when you were walking that journey of life and it was difficult to walk. And what did God do? Man, he lifted you and he strengthened you and he encouraged you to do many great things. You see, that gives you a thirsting what? It gives you a thirsting to see more. Because when we know God is there, we know what God is capable of doing, it should give us that thirsting. Because if you don't have the thirsting, the rest of this chapter doesn't make any sense. If you don't have that desire to accomplish that time with God, because again, the sanctuary is basically the place that David said, knowing that the ark was there, also knowing that the tabernacle in Jerusalem was listed there, but that place, so where is your place? Where is your place that you spend the time with God, the quality time with God? That's your sanctuary. That's your place designated for where you and God meet. You got to have a place. You got to have a time. You got to have somewhere where you spend that time with God. And then get a thirsting. Because if, you know, you miss a day, like, oh man, I'm going back. I'm going to do it. The problem is when you miss more than 2 or 3 days in a row, it's harder to get back to it. You know, I joke around with some of the individuals that, you know, I haven't seen you in 2 or 3 weeks. I'm going to give you a visitor pack the next time when you show up. Because it only takes 2 or 3 Sundays or 2 or 3 weeks of not coming, and it is so much easier not to come. And it's not, we've lost our thirsting, haven't we? We've lost our yearning to be in the presence of God and the presence of God with his people. So that being said, what does that lead to? What did that lead to in David's life? What it leads to is basically a satisfying of his heart. That's what he wanted. He wanted to satisfy. He was yearning to have that time with God. So in verse 3 it says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, Therefore, in the shadows of the wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. What was David doing? What did he do in those verses 3 through 8? Basically, he was satisfying his heart by going back and remembering and praising God for what he had done. So let's go back. First thing we find in verse 3, he says, your loving kindness, or God, your love towards me is better than my life. Now put that phrase into your day. Maybe you had a bad day today. I don't know. Maybe you're going through struggles. Maybe you're going through things. Maybe you had a bad day. And if you looked at your day and you looked at the hardness of your day and you looked at the struggle of your day, and you would simply say, you know what, God? But the love you have for me is better than my rough day today. Is better than the day I'm having right now. Better than the circumstance I'm going through. David begins by saying, but God, your love to me outweighs everything. Everything in my life. And that's how David began. He began to praise him that way. And the second thing he says, my lips shall praise thee. Thus, because of that, I will bless thee while I live. Man, what does that look like in your life? What does that look like when he simply says in verse 4, because your love for me is greater than life, because my lips are going to continually praise you, I'm going to bless you while I live. Man, that's some pretty strong statements, isn't it? I'm going to bless you while I live. What does that, I'm going to bless you, or what could that, I'm going to bless you, look like in your life? Because when we find that praise that he's giving out, we find the praise that he's speaking with his mouth, with his lips, that verse 4 is huge. Because David said, the only way that I'm going to satisfy my thirst, satisfy my longing for you, is if I just simply praise you and remember. Your love is greater than my bad day. I'm going to praise you no matter what my day looks like. And the first result of that, or the first evidence of that, is God, I'm going to bless you while I live. Man, that is huge. David's making a commitment to God, saying, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to what you have. And then the next part of that, I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now again, lifting up hands, sad to say, in our day and age, lifting up hands in worship to God has been redefined. And it's so sad. Because, you know, if you're in a church service or you're here and God is, lift your hand. Bible says lift holy hands before him. And you know, it's interesting, again, and it's been redefined, because when you start raising your hands, the next thing, like, oh boy, look out, here we go. You know, they're going to start rolling down the aisles. They're going to start jumping across the pews. And one of the fun things we have in at the hospital there, most of you know Pastor Dave Nagel, and him and I have a lot of fun because he's a Pentecostal preacher. And so, you know, he's my favorite holy roller, and I'm his best Baptist boy. So we have a lot of fun going back and forth, talking theology and everything else. But in the realms of that, we've allowed something I think David is saying. Can you imagine? David just said, I'm going to bless you while I live, and I'm going to lift my hands to you in praise. And the world has redefined that for us in Christian realm. And we're afraid to lift our hands. We're afraid to lift them. Why? Because we're going to be labeled. Well, you know what? If you lift your hands and praise to God, I hope they label you somebody who wants to bless God and nothing more. Because that's what the Bible labels it. That's what the Bible says. And so I think it's very important that we understand that David at this moment is simply giving up everything. His life, he's going to lift his hands to him. Verse 5 says, the third one, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watch. When does life bug you the most? When you try to sleep at night. when everybody else goes home, when everything is quiet, there's no noise, there's no deflections, and your mind just starts racing and starts keeping you up at night, and you start thinking about everything going on, and all of a sudden you fear, you worry, you pray, you do all kind of things. And if you're like me, you get to sleep and you're sleeping sound and that stinking alarm goes off 5 minutes after that. That happens every now and then. You know, you just get the good sleep and the alarm goes off. Oh, some days I want to smack that thing. But anyway, David is saying here, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watch, verse 6. Are you having struggle in sleeping? Here's a way to stop it. Don't go to the meds. Don't go to the sleeping stuff. All you got to do is start remembering what God has done for you. Start remembering your God. You see, when you have a thirsting, you also comes after that as a satisfying. Your soul begins to be satisfied. You get to quiet your heart among him. You get to quiet it down. And in his night watch, he's quieting his heart down in verse 7. And again, why he can do that? Because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadows of thy wings, I will rejoice. David, what's he thinking about? David's going back, and again, and he's thinking, as we said earlier, he's thinking about the power, the glory in verse 2. And I have seen thee in the sanctuary, and your love for me is better than life. And he begins to go back in his mind and remember those moments when, verse 7, you help me through things. When's the last time God helped you through something? When's the last time God encouraged you through something? Well, when you can't sleep at night, start remembering those things that God has done for you. And I'm going to tell you, Scripture stands true when it says, whose mind is stayed on thee. What does that create? Perfect peace. Perfect peace. And you get to go to sleep before 5 minutes of the alarm goes off. You get this perfect peace. Why? Because when you realize how much God has helped you, when you realize how great God is in your life, you don't worry about whatever's bouncing around in your head. You don't worry about the things that are going on in your journey of life. You don't worry about all that. Why? Because the peace of God is now entered in because you're remembering. It's huge in David's life. That's how he becomes satisfied. When he, again, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there, he felt without the Ark of the Covenant. There was a wilderness. God wasn't close to him. We have God with us every minute of the day, don't we? We have Christ that lives in us. And the presence of God is with us every breath we take. Do you realize what a privilege that is? At any given second, we can tap into that power of God. We can tap into the resource, but our mind has to be focused on him. We have to have a desire, a yearning, a longing for that to happen. So David, in the beginning, again, the thirsty, the longing came, and then the satisfying came. And at the very end, last few verses, 9 through 11, what that leads to is victory. We start rejoicing in the victory. Verse 9 says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. That's a verse that you need to know where it's at. Because the world we live in today, there's going to be an opportunity that people are going to come after you to destroy you. There's going to be an opportunity that I think that Christians are going to be put to the task. And David says, you know what, God, you've helped me through so many things. You've allowed me to experience so many things. God, you've got me through so many things. And I know, that those who seek to destroy me, you're going to take care of. You're going to take care of them. And so when he claims that in verse 9, it's kind of interesting because he turned from his thoughts on praise to God to the basically realizing that as king, everybody was after him. The unsaved, the nations were after him as king. His own family begin to be after him as king. So many people, listen, when you're on the top run of the ladder, you have no one to go to but God. The higher up you are on the ladder, the less of the amount of people you have to turn to. David, he was king. Who's he going to go to? He went to his God. And as God gave him victory. So victory in verse 9 is there. Verse 10 says, and they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the foxes. David said, it doesn't matter who's coming after me. Doesn't matter who's against me. God, you are going to protect me. And they will not win over me. No one in our life, no one should be able to take anything away from us and our God. So my question is, who or what moves you away from your relationship with God? Moves you away from that closeness? David was yearning for what? He was yearning for that time with God. He was yearning for that closeness. So who's coming in? What's coming into your life that's taking you away from that? Listen, nobody can take anything from you, between you and God, unless you simply give it to him. You got to give it. You give it to him. You give it up. Why? Because you're not yearning. You're not thirsting. You're not remembering how God has helped you. Therefore, we have Christians walking around who aren't victorious in their life. They're not joyful in their life. Why? Because they're not remembering. They're not staying close to God. Verse 9 says that they will come after him, but yet God will take care of them. Verse 10 says they're going to fall by the sword. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Oh, that's huge, isn't it? That's huge. Do you have anybody in your life right now that just absolutely get you? That thorn, I mean, they're even worse than a thorn in the flesh. That's just that person that just gets under your skin. And you're always just, they're there, they're doing it. And it's like, God, let me get even. But he doesn't let us. He doesn't let us get even. Do you know what I found out in life? Be patient. Be patient. Why? Because verse 11 says, the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Who's going to stop them? God will. Who's going to take care of them? God will. And to me, that's victorious, isn't it? I don't have to become like them. I don't have to revenge the lies. I just don't believe lies. Nobody's going to take the truth from me. I know what the truth is. My truth is in my God. And my God's saying, listen, you will rejoice in victory once you begin to have that thirsting and the praising of God, remembering back, and that praising God, remembering back what he's done for you. It will automatically allow you to become victorious over all the things in your life, the people, the struggles, the circumstances. You're going to be victorious in them. And so to me, in the world in which we live, and again, we watched that lady, Grandma Naysay, or nice Nancy, or how's that pronounced? Something like that. Nancy? Hansy, thank you, Hansy. And I thought, you know, she had to overcome some unbelievable things in her life. From thinking Hitler was her God to true love of Jesus Christ. And listen, we can sit there and think, man, how in the world could she fall to that? I'm going to tell you, she explains it pretty good. Because when you see that, it's amazing how you will see how some of the America today is getting the same kind of brainwashing. And they're believing lies. But man, we can go back into this and we can be victorious. So, how's your yearning for God? How's your thirsting for him? Let your mind be at ease. Let your sleep be well. Simply because you're going to remember all the things that God has done for you. And you'll be victorious. That's the whole goal. We got to be victorious. We got to feel and know and live like we're victorious. No matter what's going on in our life, we're still victorious. If we have Christ, that's all we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. And Lord, as we pray and study through Psalm 63, Lord, is a time in David's life. And God, I just thank you for how you have given us the text and allowed us to understand it in a way that is very profound and very applicable to our life today. And God, I just pray that we just stay focused on you, focused on our truth, so that we can have a satisfying, rejoicing victory of our lives. And God, we thank you and praise you for all that you do in us and through us. In your Son's name, amen.